Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight. We're going to keep them open because we're going to look at some stuff tonight. But we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me tell you real simply what the subject of this study is, or this sermon is tonight. It's very simply this. And it's simply, what sets the King James Bible apart? What sets it apart from the other Bibles? I know we heard a lot of good information from Pastor Sal when he was here. And several things came to mind this week about the Bible, and some things that I'd been thinking about before that. And it's compelling that we need to look at these things and see a few things, very simply, three basic things that set your King James Bible apart from any other English translation of the Bible. All right, now 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 4, but come into the context with me. Paul says in verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You see that? He said, I didn't come up with a prepared speech, excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. If a politician is trying to sell himself to people, he's going to carefully word everything he says, or might even get a speech writer to carefully word everything he says. Or if a man's going to make a commencement speech at a college graduation, he's going to carefully measure everything that he says. That's going to be excellency of speech and of wisdom, because he wants to say exactly the right thing. If he's a motivational speaker, Zig Ziglar was a motivational speaker. Many times he would say the same things in one conference that he had said in another conference, but they said of him that he would never go into one of those speeches without diligent preparation of the material, even though he may have given that same speech 100 times before. He would practice it and practice it, rehearse it. And obviously he was an excellent speaker, and he commanded a high price that I think toward the end of his career that he could command $75,000 as an honorarium for just giving a speech like that. And Paul said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now watch it, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, watch it, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Notice he says, the words that I spoke demonstrated or were in demonstration of the Spirit, and they were in demonstration of power. So your faith was not in what I said, so perfectly worded, or in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight to be able to bow before you and pray. Our prayer tonight, Lord, is that you will give us a further appreciation of what we have in this King James Bible. Every soul took the time to be here tonight. I pray that you will feed every soul with enough truth to hunger and thirst for these words and to live by these words. And we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You see, in your life, today, I'm looking and I'm so thankful. We've got college students in here. We've got high school students in here. We have people that are younger than high school that are here. And I realize you're with your families and things. We've got adults in here. And I've noticed a lot of times what happens is that the preaching is, I don't know, it's mind deep about it. It's just not heart deep, and sometimes it's not will deep, where it has this really life-changing effect. But there's going to come a time, listen to what I'm saying, there's going to come a time in your life where something's going to happen to you and the Bible is going to go much deeper than mind deep. It's going to get heart deep. It is going to get will deep. It is going to be life-changing. And you are going to be able to testify like Paul did, like I can, like so many other people here can, that your life took a major change when you had a what I call head-on collision with God in this Bible. Mine took place in September of 1986 in a nighttime all by myself in Psalm 119. I've mentioned that occasion to you many times before, but I'm going to tell you what, it changed my life and I have never been the same since, and I never will be the same since. It was an explosion of the Spirit of God and the power of God in the Word of God. And I'll tell you something, there's no other book in the universe that could do what God did that night. And there's no other book in the universe that can do what God has been doing since then to this very day. And I don't exaggerate when I say I'm a work in process. I don't say that idly and vainly that my life has changed more spiritually in the last couple of years than it has in any other two-year period since I've been saved. It's just the work of God. And it has everything to do with this Bible. Absolutely. Tonight we have a visitor with us who's really not a stranger to us. Paul, he was here when we were in the metal building. He was here when we were building that building. One day we came to do work. Turns out we couldn't do the work that we intended to do on that building. There wasn't anything standing there. And a crew of us went out to the Terrell Barn and did a bunch of work on that. Paul was there. He and I worked side by side. And here he is back here now. That building's up. This building's up. Those modulars are here. And I smiled. I said, you know, the funny thing about it is we're not doing anything different today than we were 8 years ago when you were here. We're doing the same thing. And that's preaching the Word of God. And what you see here is the result of something God did with His Word. In your life, in my life, and in our lives together. And so I say tonight, no matter how old or young you are, no matter where you are, if God will reach through your mind and into your heart and into your will and convince you of these things, and you'd have one of those explosive life-changing experiences in your life, I'm going to tell you what, you will never think about the Bible the same way that you've ever thought about it before. You will never treat it the way you ever have before, if you haven't already had this happen to you. And I'm not talking about a feeling, and I'm not talking about some ooey-gooey or ooey-ooey. I'm just talking about real life understanding of what you have in your lap tonight. All right, first of all, the thing that sets the King James Bible apart from any other book in the universe is its demonstration of the Spirit of God. When you hold this Bible and open this Bible and pray, God, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, and begin to read, the Spirit of God with the power of God begins to do things in your life with these words. And I'm telling you, the demonstration is that your life changes as a result of something the Spirit of God is doing in there. You say, like, how? Well, sometimes we're here and we've got lost people that are amongst us, and one of us will get up here to preach, or a visiting preacher will be up here to preach and offer an invitation, and the person will respond to the invitation and trust Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior. And you know what happens at that very moment? They are born again. And you say, how? The Bible says, by the Word of God. And the Bible says, by the Spirit of God, in that work of the new birth, they are inseparable. And you are born again, and there is a demonstration, there is a life-changing experience. You talk to somebody that really got born again by the Word of God, and in just short order, you're talking to them, and they'll smile, and they'll say, you know what, I am not the same man that I was a year ago. I had a conversation just like that this morning. It changes your life. Maybe the changes from day to day are imperceptible, but boy, they're not imperceptible from year to year. They are major. And I'll tell you something. As we have seen the proliferation of modern Bibles, the interesting thing is the professions of now they are professions of faith, not life-changing, Spirit of God experiences of new birth. You talk to people today with the proliferation of proliferation. Do you know what that word means, proliferation of modern Bibles? That means you've got a lot more of them and they're selling them. I've rattled that word off and I'm looking down here at the Three Stooges. And I think these poor girls don't have a clue what I'm talking about here, proliferation. They're trying to, how do you spell P? Looking on each other's paper, R. Oh, what's the next letter? It means like more of them being printed and more of them being sold. You go to the bookstore, you know, and like a Mardell or something like that, and there are all these Bibles, and you ask the clerk, well, they're just going to sell the one that's like got the selling the most, or they're going to sell you one that they might make the most money on. Who knows what the purpose of them telling you? But I'm going to tell you what. You're born again by what the Spirit of God does in this book. Your life changes. You say, well, can people really be not? You're saying people don't get saved in modern Bibles? I'm not saying that at all. I'll tell you what happens. Modern Bibles contain some of God's words. They also contain some of man's words. You've got a mixture. All right, and to the extent that there's a mixture in there, there are people that are being convinced to these things of God by enticing words of man's wisdom and not by the demonstration of the Spirit of God. Do you understand? And so if somebody gets saved, yes, they'll get saved because the Lord God will honor His words, and where those words are in there to convince the person of his salvation, of course he gets saved. But you know what he has? He has a weak faith. Why? Because his faith is partly supported by and in the words of men, not in the words of God. And the Spirit of God doesn't honor that like He does the work that takes place here. When I was in Beeville, we had a prison ministry, and we also had a jail ministry. In other words, we'd go to the county jail and preach. The prison ministry, we would go in the summers, and then we set up correspondence courses. We had, over time, we had 1,000 prisoners that corresponded with us and did correspondence courses that we had written in prison, and we would send them $3 paperback King James Bibles with the promise that if they finished all those lessons, we would send them one of those leather-covered Bibles like we're giving away here as an award for completing the studies. And people say, well, that Bible is difficult. It's not difficult when the Spirit of God is involved in it. Why? Because the demonstration of the Spirit of God is not only that they get saved, born again, but the demonstration of the Spirit of God is they can understand what they're reading. These guys typically didn't have GEDs. Many of them made it to the 6th, 7th, or 8th grade, dropped out of school in high school, got on drugs or got into crime, and their lives got messed up. But look what the Bible says here. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, continue down to verse 9. He says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so when somebody who is unacquainted with reading takes this Bible and humbles himself before God and says, I want to learn what's in this book, the Spirit of God becomes his teacher and reveals to him the truth of these words. And I'm going to tell you what, that's the demonstration of the Spirit of God. Do you think, honestly, that when Tony gets up here to preach, or I get up here to preach, or Randy gets up here to preach, or Brian gets up here to preach, or Zach gets up here to preach, or whoever in the teens can be convinced to do it when the teens have a service? Do you honestly think that one man is better than the other and actually has the ability to preach the gospel more effectively than another man? No, God uses the words of this book by the demonstration of the Spirit of God, and the preaching becomes powerful to you, not because of the man, but because of the Spirit of God. And that's the demonstration of the Spirit of God. Does it surprise you at all that modern churches have gone more to the music and less away from the preaching, and the preaching has gone away from the preaching of sound doctrine to the teaching of psychology and relationships and feel good and get along? I like to get along. Now, I like good relationships, but boy, I'd rather have them formed in the Spirit of God and the body of Christ than I would by some other means. I don't want to be enticed into something like that by man's wisdom and his words. I want God to do it. And I look around here and I think of the people that are in this church and those of you that are gathered here tonight. I see the work of the Spirit of God in putting people together. We fit like a family. And that's not by accident. And that's not by man's design. That's the demonstration of the Spirit of God in honor of the words of God. Let me look. Ask yourself a question. Some of you guys have been here and I'm looking around and I see physical growth. Particularly where they're children and then they grow up and they grow up like that and you can hardly remember what they were like when they were little kids running around here. I was telling Paul, I said, when you were here, Bethany was one and Megan and Sam weren't even here. Now, there's an obvious physical change, but may I tell you something? As obvious as that physical change, so is the spiritual change of growth that takes place over the same period of time in somebody's life. And you know what that is? A demonstration of the Spirit of God. Have you noticed today that professing Christians who are tied into the modern Bibles don't seem to grow? There seems to be the same. There's just like a level of carnality. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I can't speak to you as spiritual. I have to speak to you as carnal, as babes, because you're on milk. You know what the problem is? There's just this lack of growth. They're struggling with the same problems. They're struggling with the same doctrines. They're struggling. It's just like what's going on here? You know what it is? There's no demonstration of the Spirit of God. Listen, a man can only take you in your faith so far, and then he's out. You look at men's religions like a Mormon thing or a Jehovah's Witness thing or a Seventh-day Adventist thing like that. They get into these Bibles and they use these, but the people, they dead end. You let this thing go with the Spirit of God and spend some time studying this at home, reading this at home, and hanging around here getting some preaching, your life can't help but change. And I'm telling you what, there's a growth, there's a spiritual strength that comes in your life. Listen, I'm looking around here, I don't think there's a person here that hasn't had a serious struggle in your own life over some concerns, perhaps sins or decisions or difficulties in your life. I don't think there's a person here that hadn't faced that. And you got through it, and when you did, you have God's Holy Spirit to thank for it, for what He did to you through the words of God. The demonstration of the Spirit of God is seen because you're born again. It's seen in your spiritual growth. It's seen in your understanding. I'm going to tell you something else. It's seen in your fruit. Turn with me to John chapter 15 real quick. Demonstration of the Spirit of God. Turn with me to John. Well, I want, yeah, two places, John chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and John chapter 15. All right, in Galatians chapter 5 and John chapter 15. Now, when you get both of those, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5 first and notice what happens. All right, in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see that? All right, now listen. So that we don't misunderstand each other in this matter, haven't you heard of churches or haven't you been around churches, even some that profess to believe the King James Bible, where there wasn't any love and there was a war going on and factions in the church and people trying to break things up? You know what that results from? That results from men not trusting what God said and doing what God said. That's come from men saying, in spite of what God said, this is what we're going to do. Okay? I'm talking to you tonight about people who believe what these words say and yield to what these words say and obey what these words say. And when you do that and you maintain a regular, steady diet of these words, you're going to start loving people. And that love is not going to be a love you brought to the table. It's going to be something God put in your heart. And you're going to have joy, and the things you used to complain about, at least you can complain about now with a smile on your face. Because there's a joy down in there, and you're going to have a peace in there, and you're going to know that's a peace that God put in there. That's not something you cooked up, and you didn't have to get a sleeping pill to make it happen. God did that. And he did it through the Spirit of God because of your obedience to His words. You look at these things here in this fruit of the Spirit. If you are a Bible believer, but you're not a Bible liver, you're not going to see these things in your life. Because the Spirit of God doesn't put those in there just because He's there. He puts those in there through His demonstration of His power in association with the words of God. The words of God. So then the love is there, the joy is there, peace is there, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. May I say something to you in all honesty? I am not any of those things. There's nine things there. And I know myself pretty well. And I'm going to tell you right now, none of those are me. By nature. I'm intemperate. Cocky. Distrusting, fearful. I'm not good. Not gentle. Very impatient. Not in peace. Love for only what I can get out of the deal. And a grump. By nature. Now you know me. As well as I know myself. You say, but Brother Welder, we just don't know you to be that kind of person. You know why? Because what you're seeing is a demonstration of the Spirit of God. And that has everything to do with one thing, these words. And they have to be God's words to get that kind of thing done. And boy, when they're not words of men, and they're not enticing words of wisdom, when they are the words of God, the Spirit of God goes to work and He changes people like me. And I can honestly say, I love you. And that's not something that I did, something God did. And I do have joy. Contrary to myself. And I am at peace. And I can actually drive in the right-hand lane of SPID now at the speed limit and be perfectly content. And I couldn't do that 2 years ago. You say, how'd that happen? Spirit of God did something with His words. And on it goes. Listen, is it your life like that? And he says, well, I've just become a better person since I've been hanging around Bible Believers Baptist Church. No, you became a better person when you started obeying what God said in His words, yielding to those words, feeding on those words, and responding to the preaching of those words. God did something. That's a demonstration of the Spirit of God. That's fruit. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, in the first verse there, I am the true vine, my Father is the husband, every branch in me. You know how it goes. But look what he says in verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken. Not what some scholar said I said, but what I said. And there's a lot of difference in those two things. As you saw, very plainly demonstrated by Pastor Sal, particularly when he showed you those contrary scriptures in modern Bibles and the King James Bible, where they actually say opposite things, and you know verses are missing and all that, but I'm telling you something. When the Spirit of God becomes your teacher, and He, as they say in South Carolina, borns you again, you're growing. The fruit, listen, you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Some fruit starts coming forth. He wants that. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And may I tell you something? Look at verse 16. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. That fruit that comes forth from this word right here, that's not you. That's God. That's the Spirit of God taking these words, putting them in there, rooting them down in you, rooted and grounded in the faith, the Bible says, and then bringing forth fruit, not you, but He, through these words. And it's fruit that glorifies Him, and pleases Him and improves your relationship to the point where the stuff you're asking Him for is exactly the stuff He wants to give you. That's a wonderful thing. So one of the things that sets the King James Bible apart from other Bibles is its demonstration of the Spirit of God. And you see it in all those things we just mentioned. But that's not all. In our verse that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, not only is it not man's word, enticing words of man's wisdom and all that kind of stuff. He said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, one thing. And a demonstration of power, another thing. What? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now listen. There is a lot of power in this book. I don't know if you know how much power is in this book. Are you impressed with power? I know Bobby is. He goes to races and when they get some engine, you know, and it's screaming loud, you know, and spin and rubber and blow and smoke and whoom down the deal like that. He gets a charge out of that. He's getting charged up about it right now, and I'm doing a pretty poor job of describing it. Some of us in here are very impressed with high-powered, long-range shooting. We like that stuff. Some people are impressed with loud power, you know, in their cars. Boom, 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 boom. Technological power, all that kind of stuff. None of those things I've described and any of the things we could sit down here, atomic bombs, that's powerful. This book that you have in your lap is more powerful than that. Do you understand that? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You're not dealing with simply black words on a white page or red words on a white page if you have a red letter edition of the Bible. You are dealing with the written words of God. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul had a very special relationship with the Thessalonians, undoubtedly. Because he said, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And he said in another place that they gave him charge as a father does to his children. But now listen, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look what he said in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Do you see that? He said, this isn't just words, folks. This is power. And this is the Holy Ghost. What you have here in your hands, what you have in your heart when you've memorized the Scriptures, is you have the demonstration of the power of God. You say, to what degree? Do you know how this universe came into existence? How did this universe come into existence? It was spoken into existence by the words of God. God said, let there be light. And I'm going to tell you what, that thing hadn't gone out to this day. He said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters to divide the waters from the waters. And boom, outer space was created in an instant. And it is still there 6,000 years later. God said, let the earth bring forth. Look at those flowers right there. That flower, those flowers that are in front of you, are the consequence of the spoken words of God. Do you understand that? They're not there because some horticulturist or some nursery person planted a seed and made all that happen. I realize those are the technical things that are involved. Those flowers are there because God said. You know what I'm here for? I'm here because God said. You see that thing? He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and the cattle and the beast and the creeping things. And boom, here we are. And buddy, I mean, whatever he got started 6,000 years ago, it's still going on. It's an amazing thing. That's here because of God's words. You see that power that's associated with those things is in creation. But go to Hebrews chapter 1. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Go to the right there just a little bit. To Hebrews chapter 1. Look, it's not just a matter of what he said way back then. And I mean, 6,000 years ago is way back then to us, not so much to him. A few days, but we're going to read verse 3, but let's read into the context here, beginning in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 is where we're headed. Verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Well, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all... Whoa, wait a minute. What am I reading here? And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you see what you're reading there? There is an energy force in this universe that is upholding all things. And scientists have been looking for that thing, and I don't know what they call it now. At one point it was a quark? A quirky quark? Okay, something like that. Whatever it is, and they may have other names for it now, the Bible says all this stuff that you see here that is being held upheld by one thing, the Word of His power. And when He says, heaven and earth fly away, they're gone. Instantly, when the white throne judgment shows up, it says heaven and earth fled away and there was found no place for them. And that's just because he says, I'm not holding you up anymore. And they're gone. That quick. There is a tremendous amount of power here. Your body stays together and doesn't fly into a jillion little pieces. And these chairs stay together and this carpet stays together. The roof stays over your head. You say, well, that stays there because the girder's up there. I understand all those engineering principles, but those engineering principles work because that's what God said. Everything is being upheld by the word of His power. You getting a picture yet? The atomic bomb can blow things up, but the word of His power keeps things together. Now listen. Turn with you're in Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at this. If you took the atomic bombs and the hydrogen bombs and every other thing that men can do and put them all together, they would be like do y'all remember cracker balls as opposed to firecrackers? You know the cracker balls? You remember the little balls like that and you throw them on the sidewalk and they go pat, pat, or you step on them and they go pat. All that stuff exploding together at one time, all the bombs that could be detonated at one time, all the guns that could be shot at one time, everything that you could put together explosively in the way of chemical compositions and pop them all at one time, compared to the power of God's Word, they would sound like a cracker ball. We're talking power here. Okay? Now watch. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick, that means it's alive. What's the next word? And what? Powerful. Now you read that and you're going, yeah, that's quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Just think about it for a little bit. Let it sink into your heart. It is quick and it is what? Powerful. Is Jesus Christ powerful? Listen, if the Word of God is strong enough to keep this entire universe together and upholding all things by His Word, friends, we're dealing with something very, very, very unusual here. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the heart, and the intents of the heart. You know what this powerful book can do? When you go to the doctor and you got something wrong on the inside of you, what do? They give you an X-ray or an MRI or a CAT scan or a something scan or a... whatever. And they take a look inside and they say, well, from what... Have you ever looked at the images? You're like, how did you see that in there? That looked like... to me, when I look at those images, they just look like... They look like somebody took a picture of outer space with the stars moving. And somehow they see right there? Yeah, we see that. Well, they can read that. I'm going to tell you what. This book will read you better than that X-ray machine will read you. People are impressed that they go have laser surgery, and they're so impressed that all that stuff can be pinpoint. This has more pinpoint accuracy than that surgery. This thing will read you. Have you ever heard that expression? It reads you like a book. This one. It discerns everything about you, of your thoughts and of your intents. And that's, if you believe this book, the beautiful thing is, if you need your heart rearranged, all you have to do is read this a while and let it discern you for a while and follow what it says. It'll straighten you right out. It'll fix you. You see, the one thing, somebody could tell you, oh, you can go to the psychologist, Dr. Fuddy Duddy. Yes, I can tell what's wrong with you. You're manic, depressive, bipolar. Good, what do I do about it? I don't know. We have a prescription. It can't cure it, but it can make you feel good. Great. Anything else? Sure. You owe me $200. Oh, thank you. I promise you, you can take this Bible and read it and let it discern the thoughts and intents of your heart, and it will fix you. It will straighten you out. There's never a problem that man has encountered that this book can't fix. None. If Jesus Christ can sit down with the demon-possessed man, you know, in the Gadarenes, the lunatic, he can straighten him out in one setting, this book can straighten you out. You have nothing wrong with you this book cannot fix. It's powerful. If it has all that other power, listen, anything you ever face in life, any decision you have to make, any problem you're dealing with, any sin you've got to get over, anything like that, you can come in here and God will fix you with this book. Listen, the Pharisees did not believe God's words, and so they changed His words and they started following the tradition of men in Mark chapter 7 and made the Word of God of none effect. When Bibles change the words of God, they make the Word of God of none effect. And then what you get is you get a lot of sick professing Christians that cannot fix their problems. When I was in Beeville, I'm talking about before I ever went off to Bible college. So how many years ago was that? A long time. We were at El Buen Pastor and we were helping. It was a mission of the First Baptist Church. We were helping the pastor there. And there was another pastor that came to La Primera Iglesia Bautista, which was a sister church, basically. We had some fellowship together and things like that. And so we had a lot of people saved and people growing and men's prayer meetings and those kind of things. And then I went off to school and another pastor came to La Primera Iglesia Bautista. And I got a telephone call from my friends at El Buen Pastor later. And they said, hey, what do you make of this? I said, what's the problem? He said, the guy that's over there preaching is a psychiatrist as well as a pastor. And he now has half the congregation on Prozac. What do you make of that? And I said, I know exactly what I know what I make of it now. I don't know what I made of it back then. I know what I make of it now. You take away the power of the words of God, and the best you can hope for is a man trying his desperate best to figure out what your problem is and address it with what he has. And all he had at his disposal was drugs. If you were to come to me or to one friend and seek counsel, you don't want somebody to acknowledge, yeah, man, you're right, you do have a problem. Let me pray for you. You want somebody to be able to point you to counsel in that work, in that word, that can change your direction and fix your life. And God can do that with His words. Listen, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ had been baptized and then He was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And while He was out in the wilderness, He was tempted of the devil. And that was the purpose of Him being led out there. And He fasted 40 days and 40 nights in Matthew chapter 4. Right in verse 3, the devil came to him. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And another temptation came, and Jesus said in verse 7, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And another temptation came, and Jesus said in verse 10, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And the devil left him. Do you understand when you're faced with temptation, you go to this book and you say, "But that's what the Bible says," and the Bible has power to give you defense against the devil. It's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith. Do you understand? You don't want to weaken this with interspersing man's words. You want what God said. Because then you can say with all the authority that Jesus Christ did, when the temptation comes, "It is written." And have a defense against sin in your life. How many times do you have to hear about preachers who have fallen to sin? The common sin for preachers today is adultery, of course, or pornography, or some sexual-related sin like that, because it's everywhere. It's promiscuous. Our society is inundated with this stuff. And I was reading just the other day about a guy that, I mean, had a fabulous ministry and was so careful with families, really raising godly children, had great instruction, wrote books and the whole thing, and now has confessed to a long-standing relationship with a woman in a very inappropriate way. Modern Bible believer. You say that if he was a King James Bible believer, he wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have done it if he was a King James Bible liver. I'm telling you, the weakening of the words of God is weakening men's ability to fight temptation in their lives. Somebody's messed with your weapons. I'm reading a book right now about the Normandy invasion and the French resistance in helping our soldiers get ready for the landing, would go to places where the Germans had tanks on rails getting ready to be deployed whenever they could find out where the attack came. And the resistance, teenagers, 16-year-old girls, would go out at night and they would drain motor oil out of the rail engines and out of axles and things like that, and they would substitute an abrasive material, and by the time the attack came, they cranked up and started running, everything locked up and seized up on the way. Couldn't get the equipment there in time. It delayed the deployment of the equipment for 17 days. You say, what does that illustration have to do? If the devil can change those words from God's words and intersperse man's words, he will delay the deployment of God's words at the time of your need against temptation, and you will fall. I'm talking about the demonstration of the power of God. Have you ever faced a temptation in your life where you threw up Scripture as a defense and God gave you the way of escape? Do this if he has. Boy, he sure has in my life. The Bible says there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. It's here that you may be able to bear it. In the quick and powerful words of God, what Jesus Christ used to call off the devil in his life is the same thing you and I use to call off the devil in our lives. We don't depend upon our strength or our cleverness or some great counsel we read out of a book. We just get this one. It's been working ever since God made everything around here. Why would you want to change it now? You see, what sets the King James Bible apart is its demonstration of the Spirit of God, seen when you're born again, when you grow, when you bear fruit, when you understand what you're reading. It's seen in the demonstration of the power of God in creation, in things being upheld, in the discernment it has, and in the change it makes in your life, and the way it fixes you, and the way that it gives you defense against temptation. There's power in this book. You don't need to go down there and try to figure out, "Oh, I keep having trouble with this same thing. I'm going to go see if some Christian author has come up with a better way." The greatest Christian author in the world is Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that God couldn't give you something out of a book that might help you, as long as that book's pointing you to the source of the power. But if you think you're going to get all smarted up and tied up in enticing words of man's wisdom and figure out something God didn't already know with his book before that guy wrote, don't count on it. You're wasting your money and your time. What sets this King James Bible apart? Aren't you glad I told you three things and I've already given you two? I'll tell you what sets this King James Bible apart is its demonstration of the truth of God. It's demonstration of the truth of God. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and look at verse 160. Psalm 119, look at verse 160. The Bible says, Psalm 119, verse 160, Thy word is, help me with the next word, true. Well, how long has it been true? From the beginning. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Thy word is true from the beginning. I love that. You know what Jesus Christ said in John 17:17 when he was praying to his Father? He said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is a demonstration of the truth of God. Listen, you don't have any place in this world where you can go and be absolutely sure you are reading the truth. If you read a book today about something somebody wrote concerning any subject that you're interested in, history or finance or medicine or whatever, you're not really sure that the guy is being absolutely truthful with you. And it may not be on purpose that he was not being truthful. He may just not have known. He may have speculated. Listen, I'm sure around here there are people that listen to the news all the time just to kind of keep up with what's going on. Haven't you found that to be pretty frustrating because they say this and you find out later it was that? That they were so anxious to hurry up and tell you what the outcome was and to be the first one to report the news, they reported it wrong. Didn't they say that Dewey won the election? Just because they wanted to hurry up and be the first one there and he didn't? You say, you're looking at me like, Dewey? I didn't know Dewey was running. Well, I'm talking about something that happened a long time ago. Okay. I'm just telling you, they, you know what they do? They speculate. Do you know what happened in Benghazi? But you sure have listened to an awful lot of commentary on it. Do you know what really is going on at the NSA? You sure have listened to a lot of commentary on it. I know somebody that knows all that stuff. And the parts of this that he really wants you to know, he's recorded for you. And these words are true. And they've been true from the beginning, and God never had to change his words. Why, if what we're seeing today in the proliferation of modern Bibles, you know what the word means now? In the proliferation of modern Bibles, why do they have to keep changing it if it's true? You see what I'm saying? He says it'll sanctify you. You know what I've seen? If you'll get in here, listen, if you'll get in this Bible and just read it. We have those reading calendars. Just get in and read it. Read it every day. You know what? Your life will clean up. Now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Just read it. Clean you up. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want my life to count for something by the time I get to heaven, don't you? You want your life to count for something? I mean, if you're going to go ahead and work for the Lord, don't you want it to be the kind of thing? I mean, wouldn't it be something? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to go to verse 13. We'll read it together here in just a minute. Wouldn't it be something if a fellow you were working for said, yeah, well, what I need you to do is, today I need you to dig a ditch from there to here. So you go over there and start digging. He said, no, I didn't want it there. I wanted a ditch and I wanted it that long, but you put it down here wrong. I know, but boss, I worked hard. I finished the ditch. I dug it deep. It will drain water. It is a good ditch. He said, I don't disagree with that at all. It's a great ditch. It's just not what I wanted. Because you didn't follow it exactly the way that I wanted it. And I told you I wanted it like this. He's not impressed with how hard you work when the work you're doing is not what he wanted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as, look at it, the Word of men, but as it is in truth. The Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I'm going to tell you something. When you know you got the Word of God and you believe the Word of God, it goes to work on you and it works effectually, which means the work is good work. It's acceptable work. It's pleasing work to God. It's work that accomplishes what He wants in your life. Is He not the potter? Are you not the clay? Let me ask you a question. Is your life today exactly what Jesus Christ wants it to be? You say, well, I don't know. Is your life, I mean, where you are today, right here, exactly what God wants it to be? You say, well, I don't know. How about your life? Is it exactly what God wants it to be? Or yours, or yours, or yours? Let me tell you something. When you believe this Word and it goes to work effectually in your life, you will be at any moment in time exactly where God wants you to be. You say, how is it possible? You know what a potter is, right? And you know what clay is, right? All right, so when the potter goes to work on the clay and he starts molding it, from the time that he first touches the clay with his fingers, is it the finished product? Does it not take him time? Okay, but let me ask you something. If he is building a nice vase that's going to be painted and fired and beautifully gold-edged and all that stuff, and he is dealing with the lump, is there something that he can tell about that lump the moment he puts his hands on the clay that tells him whether or not that vase is going to turn out from that moment what it wants to be when he starts? Yeah, in other words, if there's something wrong with the clay at that point, he can tell it. Or if he starts spinning the wheel and the thing's coming out like this, wobbly, and it's bigger on one side than it is on the other, he knows something's wrong with it, and he'll smash it down and start over. Does he give up on that vessel at that moment? No. Is the clay exactly where he wants it to be at that moment? Yes, because it has to be in that condition for it to become later what he has in mind for it to be. So when I say to you, are you exactly where God wants you to be at this moment in your life? You may not be the finished product, but you may be in the potter's hands exactly what he wants you to be. And so the Word works effectually in you that believe. I love all the years we spend in the ministry, and you watch kids grow up, or you watch people come through the ministry, and you see all the various changes in life, and you see when they get into a level of maturity, and you go, wow, God really did something there. God really did do something there through this book right here. Through this book right here. It works effectually in you that believe. Why? Because it demonstrates the truth of God. Let me show you a couple things here real quick. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Are we together? Are we doing good here? Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Do you remember when Pastor Sal was here, he said to you, if the Word is given by inspiration, it always has a future thing in mind? You remember him stressing that over and over again? It's not just for the man that wrote it, but it's for somebody off in the future. Because it has, the inspired Word of God has a prophetic element to it. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 explains that. The Bible says in Revelation 19, 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. He's worshiping an angel that looks like Jesus Christ. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know one thing the Quran cannot do? There's not one prophecy in the Quran. It's not a prophetic book. Why? Because it doesn't testify of Jesus Christ. The true words of God testify of Jesus Christ, and they are a demonstration of the truth of God, meaning that everything it says, the Bible says, about the future comes to pass exactly like God said and for the purposes that God said that would come to pass. It always works that way. Why? It's a demonstration of the truth of God. If God told the truth about a future event, it will come to pass just like He said it would. Right? Okay, so look at the power. Look at this power, this truth of God. Look at this thing. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and notice what the Bible says. Look what you're reading here. I told the men in Bible study, I said, our problem is we read what we already know into what we're reading. What we need to do is read what it says. And it's probably something we didn't already know. In Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 8. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Do you see what you just read there? When you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and it says in verse 3 or 4, in thee shall all nations, I think that's where it is, but it's back there in Genesis chapter 12. He says something like that again in 15. He says, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. He didn't say here, God foreseeing that he would justify. He said, the Scripture foreseeing that he would justify. You see that? So when the Scripture says that in Genesis, that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, the Scripture is foreseeing your salvation as a Gentile from another nation besides the Jews in the faith of Abraham, and it was the Scripture that foresaw that and said it and prophesied it. And it's absolutely true. Look in Romans chapter 9. Look at Romans chapter 9. And look at verse 17. Do you remember when Moses went over there to Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, we've just been talking to God. God told us to come over here and talk to you and tell you, let my people go. Israel is my firstborn. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Let my children go. Remember all that? Or let my son go. Okay. Romans chapter 9, verse 17 says, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Who said that to him? The Scripture. Was it true? Absolutely. The spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and where it comes out, it's always true. Why? It's a demonstration of the truth of God. Do you understand here? You are holding in your lap the only thing on earth you can be absolutely sure is true beyond the shadow of a doubt. You're holding what the Spirit of God uses to demonstrate His power, what God uses to demonstrate the Word of God, which is powerful, the power of the Word, the power of the Spirit, and the power of His truth. The Scripture raised him up. The Scripture saith, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. The Scripture foresaw your salvation. You're not dealing with an ordinary book here. You're seeing the demonstration of the power of the Spirit, the power of the Word, and the power of His truth. Look at a couple of these things, just so you can, maybe this will get you. Isaiah 44. It gets me. Isaiah 44. In Isaiah chapter 44, there's this conversation that starts in verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. Verse 25, that frustrateth the tokens. Verse 26, that confirmeth the word. Verse 27, that saith to the deep. Verse 28, that saith to of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. You know when Isaiah wrote that? Around 700 BC. You know when Cyrus showed up? After 536 BC when Babylon fell. This is more than 170 years. What is that? About more than 170 years later before a man ever shows up named Cyrus. And the Bible says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. That's true. That's not speculation. That's not conjecture. It's exactly what God said would happen. He said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And a virgin conceived and brought forth a son. 700 years later. Do you understand? You're dealing with the power of truth. It says what's going to happen and then makes it come to pass. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 13. One more time. You say, could we go on with this? Longer than you want to. And we won't do that. 1 Kings chapter 13. We'll just look at this. 1 Kings chapter 13. Verse 1. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Jeroboam is the first king of the 10 northern tribes, and he's gone into idolatry, and a man of God comes up from Judah to fuss at him. Verse 2, he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, 300 years later. More than 300 years later. And he tells him the name of the child that's going to be born, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. We're not dealing with an ordinary book here. It says what's going to happen, and then it brings it to pass. Everything that was said about the Lord Jesus Christ, all those little prophecies that you've read about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His crucifixion and His resurrection and all that, the Bible, the truth, said that it was going to happen and brought it to pass. And then He says things like this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct thy paths. May I tell you something? This book brings that to pass. You see? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not because I got up here and said, if you do that, you'll get saved. That's because the Bible says when you do that, I bring it to pass. It's true. He said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Why? The Bible said that's the way it's going to be. And the Lord Jesus said, the words, those words that are written here, they're going to judge you in the last day. And He brings it to pass. Everything is controlled by, prophesied by, revealed by this book. It is the most neglected book. And it's the one thing above everything in the world. You need this book more than you need sleep. You need this book more than you need food. You need this book more than you need vitamins. You need this book more than you need smoothies. You need this book more than you need medicine. And I'm not telling that you don't need it. I'm telling you, you need this more than you need those things. But your time is occupied in those things. You need this book more than you need a wife. You need this book more than you need a husband. You need this book more than you need a car or a job. You need this book more than you need an education. You need this book. That's why Job said, I've esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. And we have it in low esteem. And that's exactly where the devil wants you to have it. You know what the devil did in Genesis chapter 3? He just talked Eve out of believing what God said. He did it by lying about it, by changing it, by they added some things to it, they subtracted some things from it. She doubted it and then she sinned. And the devil will use the same tactic on you today that he used on them back then. All he has to do is get you to put this book down, either through the enticing words of men or some other way. He'll allure you from God. He'll allure you from His truth. He'll allure you from His Spirit. He'll allure you from His power. He will entice you to buy and follow and take you into apostasy and draw you away from God. You know what you need? You need the Spirit of God heavy at work in you. You know how that happens? Through this Bible. Listen, you need the power of God heavy at work in you. Know how you plug into that power? Right now, I've got a... I don't want to do this because it's going to go pop if I do it. This microphone works because it's plugged into a receptacle down here that goes back over there to that soundboard, and therefore it has power in it. And when I speak in it, you can hear me. All right? But if I unplug that or they disconnect the power source, Why is that? Because it's disconnected from its power. You know, when your life starts getting a little erratic and it doesn't seem to be working well, you know what's happened? I guarantee you every time you quit living this book. And when you quit living this book, you are going to be powerless. Listen, you need the truth in you of God. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. You need something you can hang on to that is honest and pure and right and holy and true. It's in this book. And there's no other place on earth where you're going to find it. People say, well, I want to argue with you about Calvinism versus Arminianism. I don't want to argue with anybody about any of that nonsense. Where's it going to lead? You're still going to believe what you believe, and I'm going to still believe what I believe. Why don't we just plug into the power and the truth and the Spirit of God and find out where we come out? And you know where you're going to come out? You're going to come out right every single time. If I could take one of these little kids that are down, Three Stooges. You know, you how you get a kid sometimes when they've been disobedient, you just shake them like this. Easily. Not whiplash. Listen to me. You ever said that to a kid? Just listen to me. Come on, you guys, you're all hiding behind the log here. I said, listen to me. You know, and they go, okay. Get in that book. It will do us no good to have had Pastor Sal come to tell us all these wonderful things about the inspiration of the Word of God if we don't get plugged into that thing. You can't live without it. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of you today have been trying to live the Christian life without that book. You believe it. You're Bible believers. But you're not Bible livers. You know where you're going to turn out if you don't do that? You're going to make mistakes. I mean, mistakes you shouldn't have made. You're going to succumb to temptations. To temptations you shouldn't have succumbed to. You're going to come out disoriented and find yourself drawn by the lust of the world to the world. And you're going to wonder, how did I get in this mess? And you don't want to look back 10 years from now and remember this Sunday night sermon and say, oh yeah, I remember now, with God giving you a flashback. I should have listened to what the Bible said. Would have changed my life. Do you want to grow? Living, powerful, true, Spirit-filled words of God. There's nothing more, I could go on, I got to stop here, but there's nothing in my mind crazier than a charismatic who doesn't believe a word of what God said, with their eyes rolled back in their head and hands up in the air going, oh, I'm so filled with the Spirit of God, and they're so filled with the spirit of the devil and so filled with their flesh. Listen, our faith is not based on feelings. You might feel something. Right now you look like you're feeling tired. I'm going to tell you what, plug in. It's not for your intellect, although you will be smarter. It's for your life. Ever seen anybody, I'm going to finish with this. Ever seen anybody on life support? I have. And I remember a guy one time I went to go see. It's a long story. I'll get right to the point because I don't want to make it long. I went to the ICU. He was the only guy in ICU in the Beeville Hospital. There was one nurse that was seeing him. He was taking care of him. It was 1 o'clock in the morning. And I went there to pray for him because his daughter thought that I was going to basically pronounce last rites and he would be dead by the morning. And he was on a ventilator, and I got there and the nurse said, you know, it's always a shame to see him like this. I wish the family would just pull the plug. And I went over there and I said, you don't mind if I pray with him? No, I don't mind. I said, fine. I had my Bible. I went over there and I read Psalm 23. He's on a ventilator. You understand when he's on a ventilator, it means he can't speak. The machine is breathing for him. He's there unconscious on the bed. And I'm reading this to him, and I get to the last verse of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when I quoted that verse of Scripture, he is lipping the words with me. I went to the nurse, and I said, do you know what he just did? And she said, no. I said, I quoted Psalm 23, and when I got to verse 6, he lipped the words with me. And she goes, oh my gosh. She picked up the phone, called the doctor, and 2 days later, he was in Warm Springs going through breathing rehabilitation. And 1 year later, I married him to his new wife. He was a widower. You say, what happened? He was on his last breath. And some of you tonight are on your last breath. You're plugged into just what little bit of truth you're still getting. And you're barely alive. And what God wants you to do is get in that Bible. The breath of life. The power of the Spirit. The power of the Word. The power of His truth. And get up off that table and get living. Father, we ask You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help our folks. This is a tremendous Bible with tremendous, tremendous power. The most powerful, powerful words in the entire universe. How we treat it with so little respect, so little concern. I'm asking You tonight, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bobby, get a little song together for our invitation and maybe something that just needs to be played. I don't know. And Father, I tell You, Lord, if this book's been laid down, I pray tonight we'll get back on track. We desperately need to do that. Father, I love these words. And we have nothing here, nothing in this church if we don't have these words. Everybody's against them these days. Everybody wants to change them these days and corrupt them like they did in Paul's day. All the devil really needs to do is just get us to set the book down and quit believing it and living it. God, I pray we'll change that tonight. Oh, I'm sure we'll have to preach along these lines again another day. We all seem to need to be reminded, but I really pray tonight we'll be responsive to the work of Your Spirit and ask You to do it as only You can do it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.